Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
So we're in the sixth week, only 3 weeks, sorry. Third week of this series, predicting your future, predicting the future. For those of you that were here last week or saw that scripture, this one's a little tamer to some degree, probably even more challenging in a different. But before we get started, I'd like to ask you kind of a survey question. Have you ever made this statement? I would have never gotten here without you. Have you ever, maybe you have not used those exact words. I would have never gotten here without you. You know, if somebody comes up to you and they say, just follow me. I'll take you to where we need to go. I thought of a time I went to go visit somebody in a neighborhood. And visited them in their home, and they said, you know, Google gets it wrong every time. How about if I just drive out and meet you at this location, and you can follow me into the yard, into their house, find their house. And sure enough, you know, right turn, left turn, left turn. Around a couple of those turnarounds, I got lost, and they had to find me again. And eventually he got there. And I had to make that, I would have never gotten here without their help. Another time I went to visit somebody in an office. It was in a larger high-rise. And they said, don't bother to come up the elevator. Just text me when you arrive. I'll meet you in the lobby. Okay. And sure enough, after we got through security, got in the elevator, got off, switched to another elevator, and then out some breezeway passageway to get to their eventual office, I would have found it. They could have given me all the instructions in the world, but I actually had to follow them. I'm convinced that applies to a lot of us in many different ways. In fact, that's really the theme for today. But I'll get back to that in a minute because I want to just kind of review where we've been. We've been talking about principle, a principle of direction. You remember, you don't apply a principle. It applies itself to you. It's already there. You know, and we're using this one, if you're following in your notes, you know, direction, not intention, determines our destination. And I had somebody challenge me and said, well, wait a minute. Intentions is important. Well, yes, versus living your life by accident. Yes. But the key is you have to put your intentions into action, which is direction. Intentions are not good predictors as to where you're going to go. How many of you figured you'd have $1 million by now? Or Dick, and did you make it? Yeah. Or I love the one that said, you know, I sat out in the garage and I didn't become a car. Or just because I can bounce a basketball doesn't mean I'm going to be in the NBA. Maybe my intention. But I digress, so let's not get too carried away. But today, I want to talk about direction. Direction. And I'm going to do something very specifically. I'm warning you ahead of time where we're going. I want to invite you, all of you, whether you've accepted Jesus, whether you understand who he is, whether you've been challenged by him, wherever you are in your journey, I'm going to invite you today to surrender your whole life to him. all of your life, not just your Sunday morning time, and talk about what that might look like. Because we're talking about direction and destination, and I'm not talking about the afterlife, though that's part of it. That's not it. I'm talking about in this life. And so to do that, I want to pause for a moment and share kind of a compilation of two different, I'm going to use two different individual names. I'm going to call them Luke. Is there anybody here named Luke? Okay, I'm safe. How about Stephanie? Good, I can use those two names. So Luke stopped me, and it really, I have to admit, really touched my heart to hear his statement. He goes, he used that statement, I would have never been here. I would never gotten here. And he didn't mean physical location to the church. He meant where he was in his life. If it hadn't have been, and he said me, but he said you, but the reality was he was referring to the church. Because he had been going through life accidentally. He had all sorts of great intentions, to be a good husband, to be a good parent, to be a good neighbor, a good citizen, all those things. But he was pretty much going through life without purpose. And as the church modeled Christ to him, he began to be challenged, he began to grow. And it changed his life to where now he was saying, I got here, I'm at a place in my life, even though I may be on the backside of the 18 holes of my life, where I really feel like I'm doing something significant and have a sense of satisfaction. And Stephanie, in the case of Stephanie, Stephanie was raising her daughters, was married, but, you know, work had just become too much, and it was all of her life. And it was impacting her daughters, it was impacting her marriage. And same thing, one Sunday she came up and said, I've been challenged by not just what you said, but what others have shared around me as I've talked about it, about what it means to really follow Christ. I may not know where the ultimate destination is, but I'm going to surrender and follow and trust. Another statement, I wouldn't have made it here without you. Now, let's take that text that we just heard just a few minutes ago in John 6. Let me do a little background for it. You know, Jesus had just completed a 5K. He just fed 5,000 people with two loaves of fish. And then he cooled down by walking across the water. And 12 disciples were pretty impressed by all that. And the crowd, of course, loved it. They kept declaring him king, because what do kings do? They give them, they give their subjects food. And so they were hungry. And they heard that he was on the other side of the lake, and so they found him. And that's where we picked up that story. Now, just a little commentary as we walk through this. Verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him. Now, clearly they wanted something, but they wanted to start with some small talk. So it was like, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus wasn't about to engage in small talk, so he sighed and smiled, and he says, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves. You ate the food, and you've had your fill. You know, miracles are interesting, aren't they? They point to something bigger than what the signs were. If only we would stop and see it. The crowds weren't at all interested in the ultimate of why Jesus came. They just wanted bread. And so they asked him, what must we do? What must we do to do the works God requires? Basically said, hey, can you teach me those tricks? Can you teach me how to do that? Teach me those magic words that multiply the bread and the fish. Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It's so profound, yet so simple. Basically, he said, trust me, follow me. I know how to get there, wherever there is. And so it continues on. What sign then, they asked him, will you give that we may see it and believe it? And we'll do it. For example, they quickly said, you know, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Basically, they're saying, can you do it again and again and again and again? Just keep pouring that bread down. Again, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, it wasn't Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but my Father. For the bread of God is the bread that comes from heaven and gives life to the world. Boy, he went someplace else. Not what they were expecting. I mean, bread is a symbol of life. They couldn't hold back any longer, and so they said, sir, just give it to us. Just always give us this bread. And Jesus, you know, again going, they just don't get it. I am the bread of life. Right over their heads. Right over their heads. And Jesus continued. He kept talking. That we left that part out of the text. But they didn't come for a sermon. They didn't really, they just wanted something to eat. And so then we skip to verse 60. At the conclusion of the conversation Jesus is having, he says, on hearing it, many of the disciples, this isn't just the 12 apostles, we're talking about all of the crowd. Many of the disciples who had been following him said, this is a hard teaching. You are the bread of life? What? Who can accept it? And then in verse 61, it says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Well, that's in your face. Does this offend you? Does this trip you up? Does this cause you to have second thoughts about what you're doing here? Have you ever felt that way on Sunday morning? And in verse 66, it says, from this time forward, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know, I find it interesting, you know, that this story even made it in. And what does it tell us that the writer, John, wants us to know? That many of the disciples questioned what Jesus was doing and fell away. It wasn't the usual, I mean, how we'd write the story, we'd say what? Oh, they all stayed and they just kept growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. No, it's a very honest conversation. They left because they wanted something and he didn't give it to them. They wanted something temporary and perishable, but Jesus was offering far better. You could say it was less filling, but more fulfilling. And that's important. Because very quickly it goes on that the 12 disciples watched and worried that Jesus would lose the crowd, that they'd lose the momentum, that everything that they bought into over the last 3 years, however long it had been, was now for naught. I mean, they could name their friends as they were going out the door. They were concerned. And then Jesus basically turned to him and said, You don't want to leave too, do you? They were busted. You can imagine those 12. I mean, when you get challenged like that and somebody names the truth to you, I know what I do. I go, I don't want to make eye contact. I imagine that's what they were doing too. But Peter, who usually misses things, caught something. And in verse 68, he said this, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go?" Can you say that with me? To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? In verse 68, it says, "You have the words, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." They had come to experience. Before it was just fishing, life, children, death. They knew and they had experienced something greater. To whom shall we go? You know, I've thought about several my near unfollow moments. You understand what it means to unfollow, right? I mean, anybody who's been on social media, you know, understand that. You know, I've had several near unfollow moments. One of them was my first semester at seminary. You know, quit my job, moved my family 3,000 miles, cashed in my retirement. I'm sitting there in my first midterm going, this is not going to work. What did I do? In the midst of my doubt and anxiety. But God had done some amazing things to get me there. And so I was willing to continue to follow and to trust. The second was years later, when we were told that we needed to call into the district office to find out where I was going to be assigned to my first church. I think it was somewhere on highway in Interstate 80. It was in a gas station, and I had to use a payphone. So it gives you an idea of timing, right? Family in the car, Pam and the boys in the car. I'm out dialing. I call in, and I'm all excited going, "This is the first church they're going to send me to." And if you know anything about the system, it's by itineration. We itinerate, which means we don't really get to say where we go. We can give some parameters of what we'd like. And if the powers that be think that's a great idea, then it might fit. So I had said, because we were from Crescent City, had family there. My grandmother was there, and we had said we'd like to be a day's drive from the city. And so I get on the phone, and the superintendent goes, "Because you wanted to be a day's drive from Crescent City, we're going to send you to Elko, Nevada." Now, it had been a joke in our family that it might have been Ely that we got sent to. But I still remember needing to go back to the car and now explain to Pam and the boys, we're going to the edge of the earth. And that was a near unfollow moment. And there have been others. And if you're honest, you've had them. You might be in the middle of one of those. And so Peter's question, I'm going to phrase it a little differently. If not him, who? A different translation uses this statement. If not Jesus, if not him, then who am I going to follow? And that's an important question. My question, to whom shall I go? But I think there's even a greater one. And you have to reframe the question to get to this. And that's this. Who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? Because that's what those Luke and Stephanie, that's what they were experiencing. They were becoming somebody of significance and value. And what direction? Who am I becoming? Now, some of you are wondering, this crate is here. And some of you can figure it out. And for everyone else, I'll help. Last Sunday, you remember what your homework assignment was? You were here. You were supposed to get a box when you got home. You're supposed to put all your fun in it. I know that tripped a number of you up. What do you mean, put my fun in a box? Put your fun in the box. Put all the things you've ever wasted money on in the box. And then stare at it. Now, my train probably got derailed, or my thread became too thin, because I was trying to draw a comparison. Because then I said, after you've stared at it for a while, think of the most generous time in your life when you've done something for somebody. You know, you probably didn't have many resources, didn't have time, but you saw a need and you said, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to help. I'm going to do this. And think of how you felt, the satisfaction you had in your soul compared to what was in the box. That's where I was trying to go. Now, to help you all out, I want to pull a couple of things out. So I had talked about technology. Now, some of you will know what this is. You put it in front of a microphone so you don't pop when you speak into it. I could never get it to work, right? Or there's this. I got this from my mom. She didn't need it anymore, and I thought, I could use it, as if I don't already have a Bluetooth speaker or, you know, something to listen to. Then there's always this one. This was a digitized pad, so I could edit and draw. I never could get this one to work very well. And then there's more. I think that's all the technology. Well, besides this, like my 20th flashlight, just like this, because I keep finding them after I've lost them. Oh, I need one for the car. I need one for this vehicle. I need one for this room, that room. Of course, then there's this. How many of you know what this is? It's a glass insulator. You know, you drive along, you don't see them much anymore, but especially along the railroads. It's what held the wires up. It was only a dollar. Why do I don't know. It helps me to remember that. It's a good paperweight. Well, speaking of paperweights, then there's this one. Pam wanted to make sure I put this one in. You can't see it. It's round. It's a piece of onyx that somebody carved an owl into. It was $2. And I thought, that's neat. What am I going to do with it? What's a paperweight? Now, just a quick note. My justification was, I'm sure I know somebody that likes owls. Maybe you're out there. And I could give it to them. All right, found one back there. You got it. And of course, then there's this conch that has engraved, or I'm not sure how they did it. It says, Golden Gate Exposition, San Francisco, California, 1939. Made me think of my dad. It was only $2. I'll get that. You see where I'm going? You know, and then there's, I could keep pulling stuff out of here. I'll just end with this. This is like my 15th empty journal that I've never done anything with. Again, But you get the point of what I'm trying to. How has that helped me become who God wants me to be? To be the husband I should be, a father, a pastor. And so my point last time and this time as well is those things are all in the rearview mirror. Satisfaction when I've helped other people, when people have come up to me and said, I wouldn't have gotten here without your help. Those are the points. They ride with me through life. And I can recall them. I can recall the emotion and feeling every time. So that's my point. Sometimes you have to reframe the question. So let me use one more example. And I've gotten asked this question numerous times and formed differently, different topic, but it's basically this. Is it a sin to watch an R-rated movie? Now, some of you are going, where is he going to go? Well, here's the real key. I say, that's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. It's more of, who am I becoming by watching this movie? Or reading this? Or listening to this? That's the real key here. Who am I following? Because the question, is it a sin to watch an R-rated movie, is really birthed from a worldview that sees God as an overzealous director of heaven's HOA and trying to maintain the property values about, oh, I'm not sure we can let you in if you do that. It's the wrong picture of who God is. Who will I become by doing whatever that is? That's what we're talking about here. So transformation, that movement, it's not a moment. It's a movement. It's an ongoing activity. And transformation is inevitable. We just pray that it's transformation in the right direction. The destination is governed by the choices that we make. Because following Jesus, it's simple, but it's not easy. It requires asking that question every day. Because here's the reality. Following Jesus moves us from uncreation, which is death, into new creation. Now. So I started this by saying I tell you where I was going. And to give you an invitation. Jesus knows where he's going. He knows where you're going. And the choices that are before you. And he wants to help you with those. I know of no one else that can offer you that. He rose from the dead to certify that offer. Will you choose to follow him today? Let's pray. Lord, it's just six simple words. Jesus, I give you my life. Because all I have to do is look at my box. Oh, there are areas that I need to give you. And so this morning I say, Jesus, I give you my life. Every morning. And so whether individually we say this in our hearts, silently in our minds, or under our breath, or we say it out loud, Jesus, I give you my life. It's all we can ask. And we await your direction. Trust you for the destination. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. To prepare us for communion, we're going to do a song of response. And so I'm not going to ask you to stand and sing. I'm going to ask you just to remain seated as we sing, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." And while we do that, those of you that have been asked to assist with communion, if you would come forward. In preparation to receive communion, I'm going to share a verse out of the book of Revelation. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 20, says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." I want to draw our attention to that last part. I will come in and eat with them and they with me. You know, we eat so much and so often that we fail to see the divine revelation that's happening there in that statement. I will come and eat with them and they with me. Because here's the thing, eating is granting permission. Think about that. Eating is granting permission. It's a choice for transformation. You've heard the phrase, you are what you eat, right? But there's another part to that. It's both what you eat, but it's also who you eat with. How many of you, I'd like you to go back for a moment to your most unique school moment in a cafeteria. You know, those maybe it was middle school, junior high, maybe it was elementary, maybe it was high school, I don't know. You go in there and to have a meal, right? But you have to decide where to sit. Who do you sit with? There's some identity there, isn't there? You sit with the cool people, will they accept you? Do you sit with the outcasts? They'll always accept you. Do you sit by yourself? There's a sense of identity that happens around eating and a meal. So it's not just what you eat. It's who you eat with. Remember these words. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, Jesus sat down with his disciples at a meal. A meal that has become the very heart of the Christian identity. What we eat and who we eat with. And so on that night in which Jesus offered himself up for us, he took the bread. He broke it. And he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat." And he took one of the cups and he blessed it. And he said, "This is a cup of the new covenant that's filled with my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me." And while our tradition isn't to actually physically drink from the cup, but to receive the bread and dip it by intenture and then partake, some traditions believe that in the process of blessing this meal, it has actually become the body and blood of Christ. Others say it's more of a remembrance. But there's something about taking this, what we've received, and eating it. We become what we eat. And so literally, figuratively, we receive Christ. And in that process, we are transformed. Now, who do we take it with? Who do we have this meal with? Turn around and look at yourselves and everyone in here. We're eating this meal together. The people that God has brought here in this time and this place. And those are important pieces. So as you come, prepare yourself to receive Christ in this meal and to receive fellowship one with each other. For those of you that need a gluten-free bread, we have some here. You will need to dip it in the juice. Let's pray. Lord God, may this meal, may in this meal we give you permission to transform us, to grow ever more like you, and to live out your mission and your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life, and we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.